come a long way in this this journey since we looked at the diving board and climbed up those steps and were perhaps a little scared of what that all would look like. We talked about that some time ago. And here we've climbed up the steps together. Week after week, we've talked about what it looks like to dive deep into the person of Jesus Christ, the glorious, joy-filled life that awaits us, to dive deep. And yes, you can do that as an individual, I suppose, and you can maybe jump into the deep end and wade out there a little bit and flail around, or we can do this together. And it's my hope as a church today that we would find our diving buddies, that we would take each other's hands and enjoy the jump together, that we would dive deeply into who God is. And how do you get there? That's your question. You're asking, okay, perhaps I'm at the place where I want it. Well, what do I do with it? We have these rocks still up here from last week. We've talked about this cycle, this process that God takes us through of deepening our submission to Him, deepening our discipline in Him, deepening our delight and our desire in Him, and allowing us to reflect Him, reflect upon our lives, yes, but reflect Him all the greater. That's what 2 Corinthians 3:18 is about, is the reflection of Christ, a deeper reflection of who He is. And we can look at that and say, oh, that sounds great. But how do I get there? You know, Paul talks about this process in a lot of different ways in Romans chapter 6 and 7. And we're just going to look at that real quickly in the opening. Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about this as a bonding of the people of God to Jesus Christ. An enslavement even, he calls it. In chapter 6, he says you can be either enslaved to sin, your flesh, or you can be enslaved to the righteousness of Christ. This is all part of that topic of sanctification. And in Romans, he talks about it a little differently than he does in other places. And he says, look at verse 12 and 14 of chapter 6. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons of righteousness. For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law, but under grace. This is an act of sanctification. As I said to the kids in Philippians chapter 1, I'm confident of this. He who has begun a good work is going to see you through. He's going to continue to remove your fleshliness, your sin life. But what does he replace it with? He replaces it with himself and the great righteousness that can only be found in Jesus Christ. In verse 15 and 18, it talks very specifically about this. What then? Should we sin because we are no longer under the law but under grace? Absolutely not. Do you not know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one that you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching that you were entrusted in. And having been liberated from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. Now, enslavement, making Jesus Lord of our lives, takes away our choices, in a sense. Now, I choose to enslave myself to the person of Jesus Christ. And by that, I go through this process of sanctification. I become more like Him. as I choose to enslave myself more and more into the ways of Jesus Christ, I become more like the person of Jesus Christ. It's a battle that goes on for us. It's a battle between my flesh and my spirit. And God is doing a great waging of war within my heart to drive me to the final product, to that day of Jesus Christ where I will look just like him. Same thing for you. As people of Christ, we are on this journey. And each day we have a choice to walk these milestones, this process of sanctification. He desires it for you. He holds it out and says, this is the best that you could possibly ever have. The love that I want to pour out into your life, the great glory that I have for you can be had if you will walk according to my ways. This is not news to the people of the faith. All the way back into the Deuteronomy, we can see similar concepts, constructs within the scriptures where he says, abide by my law. Remember that posture of belief leads us to obedience. The opposite posture is that of disobedience. And Deuteronomy clearly states it out. Walk according to my laws and you will live and you will prosper. You will have a great life. You will have an abundance of life, Jesus says. But if you thwart my ways, if you decide that this process is not for you, then death is knocking at your door. The choice is ours, but my choice today, and what I would hope for us to do, is to say, we are going to, as a body of believers, as a family, the Napoli family, will shackle itself to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. As for me and my house, I choose that. And slavery unto Jesus Christ is freedom. There's an oxymoron for you if you ever heard one. We just sang about my chains are gone. The liberty, you see, the liberty of relinquishing my rights, the liberty of chasing after God in this process of sanctification is, yes, in one way of looking at it, is shackling myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But ultimately, it is the only freedom that I will ever find, is shackled to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What a glorious life. To say that I will, at all costs, follow after him. How do I get there, though? As we stand together at the edge of this board, we're looking down at that beautiful water below us, the transformation that God wants to do in our lives. How do we jump off? That's really what I want to talk to you about today. But before we get to that, I have to ask you the question. Is that what you want? I have to bring up this concept of being enslaved to Jesus Christ because otherwise I'm selling it a little short. Do we understand that when we jump into this, it is an all-out commitment to the person of Jesus Christ and his ways? I have yet to see somebody who jumps off a diving board and is able to fly away before hitting the water. Once you leave that platform, it is a matter of faith that you have jumped into the hands of God and he wants to take you to places you've never been. Is that what you want?
Yes.
Some of us, yes. Praise God. Within our hearts, we have that answer. That's scary. The heart up in your throat kind of timidity, possibly. What would that cost me? For me to go any further and not to pursue that mindset and ask you to consider that within your heart is to not do this the right way. Mr. Lee, why don't you stand up? Tell us what happened on Wednesday night, please. If you can do it in a loud voice. You have a loud voice in there? Wednesday night, exciting things happened with the Awana program.
Wednesday night, we got a
Amen. And I say that at this point because, you know, if we were just looking for a raise of hands, it's like, oh, cool, we get to add to the numbers of the kids we can send off to the Awana National Office, wherever that is, and you can say, we have done this. But no, we want to do due diligence in a couple things. Number one, he didn't just simply ask them, do you want this? And kids raised their hand, and yes, they did. They raised their hand. He went back, and he went through, and he says, do you understand what we're talking about as far as who Jesus is to you now if you receive this? And one little boy understood, and he backed out. When I ask you, do you desire this? There's no condemnation. I forgot to go on to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you have the desire in your heart and the burning to jump, then let's jump. If you don't have the desire to jump, then let's pray that you get the desire to jump. Because we don't want to leave without you. Amen. We don't want to leave you behind. We as the body of Christ here at Amherst Baptist, we want to jump into deeper. We want to become the people of God that he has called us to be. And that's all of us. In fact, we have a vision statement that is right there. Is that large enough for you to read along with me? Let's read this together. It is the vision of the Amherst Baptist Church that every one of its members becomes a thriving, multiplying, joy-filled follower of Jesus Christ, whose understanding of God is always deepening to the glory of God and to the building of his kingdom. Two things at the end there are not just merely caveats. They are important. This is not to the growth and the building up of Amherst Baptist Church. This is not so we can say, oh, we finally have a vision that we can say we call our own. This is not so that we can look at it and say, oh, what are you about, Amherst Baptist? Well, we are about making sure that every one of us has a multiplying life. It's not about that. It is to the glory of the kingdom of God and to the building of that kingdom, period. We cannot waver from that. And this is the way that we glorify God greatest as a body, by thriving, multiplying, being joy-filled, all these things we have talked about these last weeks. This is what Amherst Baptist is to be about. But how do we get there? And you don't have to answer this time, but I'm asking you, is that what you want? Is this what you want? We believe, as the leaders of this church, that this is what God wants. We believe this is where God wants us to lead you. That every single person who becomes a member of this place is not just hanging out, not just socializing, but that we become thriving, multiplying, joy-filled followers of Jesus Christ, understanding God in deeper ways all the time, continuously. Remember, this process of sanctification is that cycle. I think it's in your notes again this week. It is ongoing, on the back side perhaps, the ongoing, continuous deepening of our life in Christ. And I can't help myself from asking you again, is that what you want? That's what I want. That's what I've wanted for this church for a long, long time. For us to set our eyes and our focus so that, yeah, we have four prongs of mission, or where does that fit with the vision of where God has taken us? When you involve yourself in Jamestown, perhaps in the next couple weeks when you go and visit there, it should be something to do with this, about you thriving, multiplying, showing forth your joy-filledness and following after Jesus Christ. That's why I do missions. I've said this for many, many years. I love taking groups on mission because I believe it strengthens us. It causes us to think outside of ourselves, to become thriving, multiplying, joy-filled. But I love taking trips on my own, too, because it makes me a better leader. It makes me more like Christ. It sharpens me. It causes me to be more attentive to the body of Christ. Yeah, you think I'm away from you. I'm thinking all the more for you and about you. It causes me to be stirred up for the kingdom of God in a greater way. How do we get there? And I say, I want it. My daughter Anna here, my second born. Last year, she started to pitch on my softball team. And being the devoted father that I am, I was the coach and knew nothing about pitching. But she's at a level where she needs to have some better pitching experience. And so in my ignorance, I tried as best as I could, put it over the plate, that kind of thing, typical baseball stuff. But then we came and we found Colleen's sister, Kim. And she came and she gave us a few hours of her time to show us the technique, to show us the style and the way that it goes. And as a coach, now I've seen Kim at work, and I can see the rotation of the arm, the snap of the wrist, and those kind of things, the use of the hip, and these things. And now I can relate to not only Anna, but these other girls that I'm helping to train on this team this year. I don't have any experience in this. I've never pitched a single pitch in my entire life on a softball field. Not in a real game. The best that I can do for Anna is to cheer her on and give her directions. But when we come to the question of how do we do this, we have to look at the very words of Jesus Christ in the book of John, where he says to some befuddled and unknowledgeable men, "It is better for me to leave you. Because what I'm coming to give you, or what I'm going and going to send you, is better for you." The Holy Spirit that was sent of God at the departure of Jesus Christ, we know Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes and fills his people. It's something that I cannot do. I cannot live inside of Anna and make her do the actions and the techniques. Kim can't come and do that. Nobody can. I have no control over her desire. This is a major problem in today's sports, isn't it? You bring a guy like Manziel up, and he ends up having crazy desires. His desires are everything but football, if you know what I'm talking about. And he leaves a line of trashed hotel rooms and such in his path. That coach can coach as much as he wants into his life, but he has no control over desire. But the Holy Spirit. Remember John chapter 15? "I am the vine, you are the branches. Anyone who abides in me and you abide in, anybody who abides in me and I abide in him shall bear much fruit, but without me you can do nothing." The Holy Spirit within his people is the key. The Holy Spirit, maybe that just sounds so basic, but listen, if you're trying to do any of this deepening, any of this sanctification on your own, like I have, you are going to be messed up. You are going to be down and out. You are going to be depressed. You are going to be unable to be around people. You are going to be unable to be around people who are showing the joy of the Lord without being disgusted, because they're living something that is real and you are trying so hard to find it. And I'm telling you, you can't do it. The Spirit of God within you. Jesus says, I've left, I'm leaving, so that I can send something that is better for you. And the disciples said, how could that possibly be? I've seen you walk on water. I've seen you calm storms. I've seen you heal the multitudes. I've seen you feed the multitudes, fishes and loaves. I've seen you heal the blind man. I've seen you call men out of sin, like Zacchaeus, like we talked about last week, into a righteous life where he is generous and giving. I've seen all these things. How could it possibly be better? And Jesus says, it's better. It is better for you that I leave, because I can be in you and I can work in you. So when I say pray that your desires change, I'm not speaking aloof or just out of some wishful thinking. The Spirit of God within you, family of God, brothers and sisters of God, can change the desires of your heart as simply as He changes the course of a river. Let's say the Proverbs, right? The desires, the interests of your heart is no more complex to God than winnowing out a river, which He has done 1,000 times over. The Spirit of God within you is the key. How do I get there? I'm going to share with you a few of the disciplines that we believe as a body of Christ we need to latch a hold of. And I have warned the DNA leaders about this. I warn you straight out that if you look at this next list, this group of things, and say, oh, I got to do that. Seven times over, you'll be saying that. And seven times over, you'll be wrong. You don't have to do any of that. You have to be that. As the people of God, we have got to stop trying and doing and allow the Spirit of God to be that within us. That's what I'm talking about. When the Spirit of God is within me, I am no longer myself. That's what Paul said. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives within me. All these things, and we just sang it again today, all these things that I could count as a gain to my life, I consider them all as loss for the cause of Jesus Christ and His great glory. I set all those things back, and I look forward, and I hold fast. Let's turn now back to Philippians chapter 3. The verse we talked about last week, I want to look again at. Because God's intervention into my life, into your life, is so very profound. Into Paul's life, it was so very profound that it caused him at the end of his life to look at this. At this, and look at when he's talking to the Philippians. Look at verse 12 and 13 of chapter 3. Not that I have already reached the goal, or I am already fully mature. Paul, the apostle of Christ, saying he's not fully mature. But I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I reach forward to what is ahead. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. There's the desire of his heart, that goal, that reaching. I'm pursuing it. I'm pressing on for it. And then look at verse 14. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call. He's pursuing it. He's pursuing deeper intimacy with God. Did you hear what he said before? We read it last week. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And let me know his sufferings while I'm at it. Let me know God. Deeper communion with God the Father, with God the Son, with the Spirit of God within me. That deeper communion. Well, how do you go about doing that? There was a man who asked that question back in the 1600s. I'm sure there were several men who did, but one particularly by the name of Brother Lawrence. And Brother Lawrence was really a nobody. He was a potato peeler for all intents and purposes. He did not write his own book, in fact. He died having written nothing of his experience, but the people around him saw such a profound influence of his life in the life of the community around him that they said, we've got to take what this man has taught us, and we need to put it down. And so they wrote this book that is called Practicing the Presence of God. It's a very small read. It's very, very interesting. And it goes through and it shows how this man, Brother Lawrence, devoted his life moment by moment to considering the presence of God in his life. Now, he was a monk. He had that going for him. But you know what? Life as a monk is not necessarily that easy to that we can just walk away. He was in the midst of his kitchen cleaning. He was in the midst of his peeling of potatoes, if you will, of his cooking. That's what his job was at the monastery. And Brother Lawrence, he talked about it with his guys that were there around him. He spoke about how difficult it was because he would find himself wandering in his mind. He was so determined that he was going to build this discipline into his life, that he was going to really, he was just seeking God. Just, Lord, today I want every moment to be about you, about your glory, about your kingdom, Lord. Here in this little kitchen, I don't know what's going to come my way. I don't know what kind of ornery people are coming my way, but I devote myself to you every moment of every day. Today, Lord God, have your way in me. And his first several weeks, months, years went by this, same prayer, same concept. He was getting it, and he was struggling so much. But here's the thing. He was continuing to request God's empowerment in this. He continued to seek the presence of God in everything that he did. See, most of the time, our issue is that we don't consider it at all. There's so many days of our lives that we get so caught up in so much of everything that we think that 5 minutes before we walk out the door and the 5 minutes before we close our eyes at nighttime is actually the presence of God. And God's like, the presence of God, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I am the man who has created, I am the God who created you. I have created you in the midst of your context, in the midst of your community. And I, your Lord, is what you say I am. I want to be with you as the Lord and master of your life every minute of every day. But most of the time, we don't really, we compartmentalize ourselves. I have my quiet time. I have my devotion life. And I got my real life. And let me get to it. Brother Lawrence would look at that as sacrilege. How can we, as God's people, with Christ abiding within us, not consider the presence of God in our lives? And so how does this look? How can you get there? Well, there are many different ways, and I would ask that you would seek God and how to actually allow that to manifest itself. I'm not going to give you a how-to list. But being consistently conscious that is a need in our lives. That communion with God on a minute-by-minute, second-by-second basis is actually not some super spiritual thing I'm talking about. That is to be the common standard of what it looks like to be a believer in Christ. Communion with God ongoingly is the common standard. We look at these things, these disciplines, and we think, oh my goodness, that's such for holy people. That's right, saints. You know what the word saint means? Holy unto God. Set apart. That's what we are. A peculiar people set forth to proclaim the graces and the greatness of our God. Yes, you saint, you holy one. We are called to this life of communion with God on a minute-by-minute basis. That is a discipline, a habit, if you will. See, as Lawrence kept on working his way into this, he realized that just kind of being in God was more the point. He had tried so hard on his own to make sure it was going to be. But when he found himself losing control, in a sense, he found the Spirit of God coming in and leading him to a life that was full of the presence of God. And so that he would talk, and again, I'm telling you, he didn't pat himself on the back and write some bestseller some book for the bestseller list. He died having put nothing down, but the people around him saw this man who had imprinted upon their lives so deeply. This man knew how to commune with God on a moment-by-moment basis. Am I asking too much? Do you think God's asking too much of you? No, he abides within you. That is exactly what we are called to commune with God. Deeper prayer life is the second. Again, you think, how basic can you be, Eric? And I'm telling you, the discipline of deeper prayer life is not praying more often in the day. It's not praying more lengthy words in your prayers. It is not a lot of things that we sometimes think of as deeper prayer life. Deeper prayer life, I'm talking about transformative prayer. Things that you're not trying to change the mind of God. You're praying so that God would transform the heart of you, me. That I would pray that God would transform my heart to hear his heartbeat. Transformative, deep prayer is something that Paul calls praying continually. It goes along with the constant consciousness of God's presence in our lives. How would your day yesterday have been different if you were consciously cognizant of God every second of the day? How would your prayer life have been different? I can think of a few choice moments in the last few days that I probably would have acted differently. I was on my way, when was that? Wednesday. I was on my way, I had taken the van very specifically because I was going to make an extra stop when I was heading out to see Matthias out in Lockport. The van, which is a gas guzzler. I don't take it any place except I need extra space, right? Get all the way out to the 990, and I realize I left my wallet and all my money in my car, which Catherine had. Now, this is a confession. I was not thinking about God at that moment. And I don't laugh about it. I was not the man of God. I was upset. But you know what? I've also gotten to the point where it only takes a little bit for me to get back to thinking about, you know what, God? You know what, God? Like bringing him back into the equation, bringing him back into the conversation. Oh, that I would have just done that 5 seconds earlier, 10 seconds earlier. To remember the presence of God, to be praying, to be constantly in prayer before God. This is not a super holy thing. I'm going to say this again. This is not something for the super saints. Super holy people only do this. No! The people of God do this. Remember when we talked about sheep doing sheepish type things? This is one of those sheepish things. You are not trying to be this or try to do this. You are this. You are deeper prayer. You are a people of deeper prayer. Whether you resist that or not in your life is another story. Whether you have gone through these disciplines and worked these into your lives, allow the Spirit to work these into your lives, that's a different story. The third thing is deeper study of the Word. How more basic can I possibly get? But when's the last time you really had transformative Bible study? We do checklists. We do the little devotionals. Checklist, checklist. Did that, did that, did that. Prayer, did that. I must be a good Christian. Deeper. Deeper study of the Word of God means that I allow the transformation of the Word into my life. For the prayer, I skipped over Philippians chapter 4, 6, and 7. You know that. Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. He transforms your heart by the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind. Look at, as far as the deepening study of the Word, Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know that. Be renewed in your mind. Okay? He calls us to be in a people of worship, to actually be a sacrifice of worship by the renewing of your mind. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, this is what it tells us to set our minds upon. Allow the Word of God to transform us. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything moral, of moral excellence, and if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Dwell on them. Delight yourself in the Lord. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he will be as a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. We're talking about fruitfulness. We're talking about abundance of life. We're talking about the joy of the Lord just spilling out of us. If we're going to be talking about the abundance of life that Jesus talks about, for I have come that you may have life to the fullest. For those of you who have not been with us, I'm briefing over these because I've gone through all these things time and time again over the last weeks. The abundance of life that Christ has to offer you. The fruitfulness of life that Christ has to offer us as the body in a multiplying way. To become the church that is multiplying, seeing 10 children who are coming to Christ through the Awana program is nothing in comparison to what God wants to do in this body of Christ. We had another man who received Christ last week. We have students in our youth ministry that are hemming about and waiting to hear from God, and I believe they will come to Christ soon. We're going to see baptisms. These are the things that God is already in the midst of doing, and we have yet to tap into the trueness of what God is desiring for us in a deeper way. He wants us to go deeper, and he wants to see us see fruitfulness. I'm not saying that we're going to just see people after people coming to Christ. If that's not our position, that's what we pray for. We sow the seeds. We cannot control what happens to that seed. But I tell you this, if we would sow more seed, we would see more produce. If we'd be people of the Word, we would know the Word so that we could share the Word. If we were people of prayer, we would be consciously being transformed to the very image of Christ in our minds, in our hearts, in our actions. And so when we get to it, those other things were the inner parts. These are the four things that come out of us in outward expression. This is what the people of God look like. When we commit ourselves to deeper prayer, transformative prayer, deeper communion and worship with God, deeper study of His Word. Yes, I know it takes time, but your time is His time. Let Him multiply that out for you, will you? Commitment to service and to ministry, application of the Word of God into our lives, worship of Jesus Christ, all deeper, deeper connectivity to the body of Christ. Now, Scott's going to take this over after this. He's going to, next week, Mike is going to kind of revive us after you get done with me. And the week after that, we're going to start into talking about how these things practically look in our lives. Through the characters of the Word of God, through Scripture, how does this look in the person of God? So I don't want you to feel like I'm closing this down and this is the last you're going to hear about. This is with us to stay. This is the people that we are to be, committed to deeper service and ministry, committed to the application of the Word of God. Now, we've been doing DNA, discussion and application, for many, many years with the hopes that it would cause us to deepen our application of the Word. That may be a tool that God continues to use. Perhaps that's worked for us, perhaps it hasn't. We need to look for ways that we can apply scriptures to our lives. Look at the way that we worship, and that's not just music. Worship is the way that we devote our lives to our God. Eva is looking at devoting her life to a life, as far as I know anyways, to missions work, and then Kayla is on her way to mission. We have young people who are devoting their lives to the life of a servant. Pray for them. Pray for the servants that we are supporting and sending out. Pray for our mission. Yes, that's one branch of what we do, those prongs of ministry and mission that we're on. Those are great things for us to devote ourselves to pray for. But how does it affect you in your life? How are you going to become more devoted to service and ministry? Doesn't mean you have to be super, super busy now. It means you have to be devoted to every single thing that God tells you to do and nothing more. And I'll just float this one out to you, pun intended. We're going to be talking over these next weeks and months about diving partners, people that we're going to dive deep with. Maybe somebody comes to your mind. Maybe you already have some of those. I have some good diving partners over these last years. Guys who drive me deeper. When I get together with their conversations drive me deeper into who God is. Do you have those? On an ongoing basis, we're going to be challenging every one of us at some level. Find a diving partner, somebody who will challenge us to go deeper in these things, deeper into the Word of God, deeper in our prayer lives, transformative ways. God wants us to dive deeply together. And I would ask you once again, is that your desire? What is the desire of Amherst Baptist Church? It all starts with our desires and delights in God. And as that transforms into a fervor, what comes out of us is this overflow of joy in being in Him and Him in me, and the abundance of life that follows after that.